I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapters 1 and 2. The book of Acts chapters 1 and 2. The book of Acts is right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. We're going to start in chapters 1 and 2, but we're going to primarily look at chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It has been a while since I have been up here. It's my privilege to bring the message this morning, and as we get started, I want to make sure that I understand exactly how this is going to work. It will be my job to speak to you this morning. It'll be your job to listen to me. If, however, you finish your job before I finish my job, just sit quietly and everything will be okay. We actually begin this morning our last mini-series in our year-long series called The Story, where we're talking about trying to understand the big picture of the Bible. In The Story, we have attempted to show you the big picture, or what we call that upper story of what God is doing, and to show you the lower story, what we call the smaller picture, of how we fit into that picture. The Bible's seemingly disconnected stories are really part of one grand unfolding story, God's story. And as you, and as I, and all of us, as anyone in the stories of the Bible, we are all a part of God's unfolding story. So our final four-week series is called Mission Possible. And in this series, what we are going to see is the rest of the story. We see the time between the coming of Christ and His coming again to take us into eternity. We will see the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in every believer. We will see the establishment of Christ, of God's church, also called the Bride of Christ or the Body of Christ, who involves all of the believers. We will see the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, that is spread all over the world by the Apostle Paul and others. We will see the completion of the New Testament of God's Word. We will see God calling His people to live in a new covenant of love and grace. We will see in the book of Revelation, as we did not long ago when we went through Revelation, that Christ is indeed coming back for His church. And He promises that He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And He's going to usher us all into eternal life in heaven with Himself. It is indeed not mission impossible, but mission possible, when we're going to see what God is going to do. And in this series, this little short series, we're going to see how God wants His people to live during this in-between time between the first coming of Christ and His second coming. And that includes you and me, because that's when we're living right now, after Christ, but before His coming again. It is God's desire that we are all, as believers, set apart, that we are sanctified for His glory, for His purposes, and for the good works that He has planned and prepared long in advance that He has called us to go and to do. And God desires that when we do not do what we are supposed to do, when we do not live according to the love and the grace that God has given to us, that is, when we sin, when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we say something we wish we hadn't said, when we do something we wish we hadn't done, and when the consequences of our sin or our failures or our mistakes are horrible and hurtful and damaging and devastating, that's when God desires that we realize He offers us the opportunity for a brand new beginning. An opportunity to start again. When you are living with an ongoing sin that you just can't seem to shake, if you're living with regrets and failures that keep you paralyzed, if you're living with hurts and resentments and bitterness that keeps you from the joy of your Lord and the joy of your salvation, that's when God wants to say to you that I want to do a new thing in your life. God says He wants to give you a new beginning. And so the big idea of the sermon this morning is this, that God is a God of new beginnings. And when life doesn't seem to be working, God wants to give you a new beginning. A new beginning. I would imagine that most of us can remember back in childhood whenever we didn't like the outcome of some kind of game that we were playing, or there was a question about something that we did, we would just call a do-over. A do-over. Was the ball in or was it out? Who touched it last? Was his foot on the line or not? Anytime there was one of those momentous decisions to be made in childhood, and anytime that it seemed that there would be something unfair about deciding either way, there was this great option of calling a do-over. Everybody just pretended that the first play never happened, and they would just simply do a do-over. I think those same kids have now grown up, they've learned to play golf, and they call that do-over a mulligan. Wouldn't it be nice to have do-overs in life? If we didn't like the way that our day of work went, we could just snap our fingers and call a do-over, and everything would be fixed so we could just do it again. If we didn't do so well on a test at school, how nice would it be to have a do-over until we got everything right? We could just always, therefore, get an A. Wouldn't it be nice to have a do-over when we've said something that we regret saying or doing something that we regret doing? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just go back in time right before that moment when we put our foot in our mouth and not put it in? Wouldn't it be great if God gave us do-overs? The problem is that He doesn't. God does not give do-overs. He does give second chances, often third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. He does give new beginnings, but He doesn't give do-overs. You're probably sitting there asking, what's the difference? I'm glad you ask. A do-over means the opportunity to do exactly the same thing over again as if it never happened. The first attempt and all of its consequences are completely wiped out. You simply do it over. On the other hand, a second chance means an opportunity to repeat an action, but with hopefully completely different results. It means making another attempt at doing something right, but it doesn't wipe out the first attempt, nor does it wipe out the consequences. A second chance gives you the opportunity to correct what was wrong in the first attempt, but it doesn't wipe it out. You see, the problem is you can't undo what you've already done. You can't take the words back. You can't take the behavior back. You can't unring the bell. And you can't take your sin back. Once you have sinned, you have sinned. And there will be consequences. The fact is, do-overs just do not exist. I can say with absolute 100% certainty that a device that enables time travel, that is a device that allows us to go back into the past and literally do something over, will never exist in my lifetime. I can say this with such bold certainty because if it turns out that I'm wrong, I will jump in that time travel device, I will go back and I will change what I'm telling you right now. When we play golf, when you get a mulligan, you don't really get a do-over, you get a second chance. You can't hit your first ball again. It was what it was. But you do get a second chance to make a better shot. It's not a do-over. It's a second chance. Or if you're like me, a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance, what it really is an opportunity for a new beginning. See, God is not in the business of giving do-overs. But He is in the business of giving new beginnings. Every morning is a new beginning. Every day is an opportunity for God to do a new thing in your life, and He desires to do a new thing. Isaiah says that He is doing a new thing. He's even bringing water to the desert. Revelations 21:5 tells us that in the midst of a new creation and a new heavens, He says, I will make all things new. And God desires to do a new thing in your life. Lamentations 3:22-24 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God loves new beginnings. And the scriptures are full of new beginnings, like creation, like the beginning of the nation of Israel, like the Exodus from Egypt, like God becoming man in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are full of people who were given a new beginning, many of which we have seen over the course of our time looking at the story. Adam and Eve, and Noah, and Moses, and Abraham, and Joseph, and the nation of Israel, and David, and the disciples, and a little man named Zacchaeus, and Peter, who had a little problem himself, and Paul, who used to kill Christians until he became one. And God used him to write most of the New Testament. They were not given a do-over, but a new beginning. They still had to live with the consequences of their actions, but they were given a new beginning to do it better, to perhaps even to make amends. I believe that the ultimate new beginning is that of salvation itself, in which God offers not a do-over to try and live that perfect life again, but rather a new opportunity to live life in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not teach that Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross so that you can have a do-over. If that were the case, then our salvation would still be based upon us and our keeping the God's law. That is like saying that we messed up the first time, so Jesus has given us a do-over, but if we mess up another time, then there's no hope for us. Quite frankly, I wouldn't need one do-over. I would need hundreds of do-overs every day. The gospel that the Bible teaches isn't about do-overs. It's about what Christ has already done. He has won your salvation. He is offering to you a full and true pardon. He is offering to you complete forgiveness, and he's offering to you his perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. God is offering a new beginning. For the Bible tells us that he wants to give you a new heart and a new spirit and a new covenant and a new commandment, to give you a new life in Christ. See, the Bible is full of these stories of people who received a new beginning, a second chance, an opportunity for starting over. Every morning is a new beginning, and God wants to give you a new beginning, to start again, to do things right this time, to say what you should say, to do what you should do, to make things right when they were wrong the first time. Let God take care of the first time, for his mercies are new every morning. I got to thinking as I was working on the message, I wonder why God loves new beginnings so much. And I came up with this answer. Because it is at the beginning when things work their best. It is at the beginning when things work their best. That is, before they are corrupted. Think about it. Life worked best at the beginning in the Garden of Eden until the serpent showed up. Marriage works best at the beginning in the honeymoon until you have to come home. Parenting works best at the beginning in the hospital. Then you have to bring the baby home. A second chance works best in the beginning, in the brand newness of God's grace before it has been corrupted by sin and failure and mistakes and regrets. It is at the beginning of a second chance, if we will take advantage of that new opportunity that God gives to us, it is at the beginning of a second chance that I believe that we will have the best chance at success. That is, of doing things better or doing them the way God would have us, before that second chance has the opportunity to be corrupted. See, at creation, the beginning of all beginnings, we see God's ideal life as he intended for it to be lived until it was damaged by disobedience and selfishness and pride. And yet there's another beginning in Scripture that sometimes we don't think about. It is the beginning of the church, what is called the church, in Acts chapter 2, where we see life for God's people as God intended until it too was damaged by sin, by lies, and discrimination. We're going to take a look at that. There is this little window of opportunity at the very beginning of the church with thousands and thousands of people becoming Christians. They are giving their lives. They are being saved, the Bible says. 3,000 on the first day. Multitudes on day after day coming to know the Lord. And they're all fresh and they're all brand new and they've got this brand new opportunity. And it is amazing to see what they are doing and how they are living before it begins to get corrupted. And we're talking about chapter 2, and then there's the first problem in chapter 5. There's some lying going on. And then there's a problem in chapter 6 in which there is discrimination going on. And ever since, the church has been trying to deal with the issues of what does it mean to live the way God intended for us to live, but we got to deal with the issues of sin and failure and mistakes and regrets. Now, I'm not saying it's not possible, but we have to deal with them. But there is this window in Acts chapter 2 when we see the beginning of the church and we see, I believe, life as God intended it to be lived within the church. Not only for the church as a whole, like River Lakes or other churches in town or across the country or the world, other local churches, but also for us as individuals. We want to see how to live in this in-between time before Christ comes again. I believe we need to go back and look at the beginning when Christ established his church. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It is the new beginning of the church. It tells us about life after Christ has come, but before he comes back again. It tells us of life after Christ, but before heaven. And we are all living in the midst of that time. Turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm going to read down through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that's the beginning of the church. And there in Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of life, of the life and the spirit of the earliest church at the very beginning. The life and the spirit of that earliest church before it too would be hurt by sin and problems and struggles. But I do believe that we have much to learn from this moment in time, from this new beginning. So what I would like to do is to share with you four characteristics of believers at the beginning of the church, and then let that lead us into four application principles for what does that mean for us today. Four characteristics of these believers. Now, before we get there, let me set the scene for you to know what is happening as God does this new thing in this new beginning. It is after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has been showing himself to many of the disciples and lots of other people. He is now preparing to leave again, and he says to the disciples, "Don't forget, I promise that I'm going to send you a helper because I have to go away for a while. That helper will come and will live in you and will guide you and comfort you and teach you and will help you to remember all that I have told you." Jesus was talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He reminded his disciples of the power that they will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, power to be his witnesses and to spread the good news of the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And that is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And then right after that, Jesus ascends in a cloud back to the Father, and up he goes. And the disciples are all there, and they're watching him leave. And as they're standing there looking up into the clouds, there's these couple of fellows standing right next to him, and they go, "What are you looking at?" They said, "Why are you looking up?" "Because as you saw him go, he will come back." That is chapter 1, verse 11. And then we get to chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit arrives. The Holy Spirit comes in a mighty wind and in tongues of fire, it says. And it landed on the apostles and all that were there, and all those individuals, all those believers at that time were filled with the Holy Spirit. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in languages that they had never learned before. And yet people who had come to Jerusalem in order to come for the feast and the festivals, they were there and they were able to understand what was being said, even though the disciples, as they were saying it, had never been trained in the language. And this draw a huge crowd, and there was this commotion, and all the people were in awe and in wonder about what was happening, and many indeed thought the disciples were drunk. It says in chapter 2, verse 13. And at that point, Peter stands up and he begins to address the crowd in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36, in his famous sermon, in which he called people to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in verse 37 that thousands were cut to the heart. Their heart was pierced with the true words of the gospel, of forgiveness of sins, and they believed and they were baptized, and that day it says 3,000 were saved. That's verse 41 of chapter 2. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They begin a new life. They begin a new beginning, a second chance, and then as we read, they received, they were baptized, they became saved. Then we read down in verse 47 a little farther where it says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Indeed, the Lord himself is building his church." And in Matthew it says that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So now, between these two statements, verse 41 and verse 47, we have a description of how the church was living after they had been added or called, after they had been saved, all of these thousands of people with the disciples. We got this little window of opportunity when here they are to figure out what is Christian life like. They're brand new believers. They're not been corrupted with anything yet. And it's interesting because verse 42 then presents us with a summary statement of four relational activities that these new believers committed themselves to here at the beginning of the church. And then each of those four activities listed in verse 42 are then detailed and unpacked a little more in verses 43 through 47. It says in verse 42 that the new believers were, quote, devoted to four things. Devoted means that they were seriously, earnestly, constantly persisting in these four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. There was a steadfast, single-minded devotion of these new believers at this new beginning to those four things. Number one, what were they? Number one, there was a craving for God's word. There was a craving for God's word, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These were brand new believers, and they wanted to learn as much as they could. They were craving to know the truth, to know more about God and who he is, and to know more about Jesus Christ and who he was, and to know more about the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already entrusted his new church to the care of the apostles and told them to make disciples. And they began to teach and they began to feed all of these new believers on what's called the pure milk of the Word of God. And all of the believers were eating it up. They were hungry for the truth. They were hungry for God's Word. And the apostles were teaching. And not only were they teaching, but God was using them to do some amazing wonders as well. They were probably teaching things like the explanation of salvation and the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the commands of Jesus and other features of what we would call the Christian life and the message of the kingdom. You see, an increasing desire to know the Word of God, an increasing commitment to what it says, and an increasing openness to applying it to your life is the key evidence that you have a true saving faith. Belief craves God's Word. And what was the result? We see this in verse 43. The result was fear and awe. Fear and awe. The result in this new beginning was a sense of fear and awe at what God was doing through the apostles. Not just what they were teaching, but the combination of their teaching and the acts that they were performing, the wonders and the signs that were being done by the apostles. One author put it this way: when these new believers devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, they also had in mind the many wonders and signs done through the apostles' hands. This is what caused the whole community to stand in awe of God's power. For the teaching of the apostles was nothing to be trifled with. When they spoke, God worked. It must have been unbelievable to watch that. There was a sense of wonder and awe and fear at the utter stark reality of what the apostles had said and what they were doing. And at the very beginning, there was this craving for God's Word. Secondly, there was a connection with God's people. There was a connection with God's people. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now, this was more than just getting together. This was more than just potlucks and conversation. This fellowship was a close relationship characterized by intimate sharing, by having things in common. The word for fellowship here in the Greek is the word koinonia. It comes from a Greek word with the root that means communal or common, to have things in common, to share. And all of these new believers were sharing. They were sharing things like food and money, but they also were sharing their personal lives in things like sorrow and joy and celebration. They were selling their things and helping and meeting needs, and yet they were meeting and taking communion and celebrating what God was doing. There was all of this relationship going on. It wasn't just they were having fun and a few conversations. And these new believers in this new beginning of the church were so connected to one another that if one of them was in need, the others would do whatever they could to help meet that need. In other words, they didn't feel like they had the right to continue to live on in their prosperity without giving up something to help those that were in need. So they would sell their possessions and they would use the money to meet those needs. And the result we see in verses 44 and 45, the result was sacrifice and love. Sacrifice and love. Says in verses 44 and 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What were they doing? They were sacrificing. What were they doing? They were seeking the highest good of another, which is the definition of love. The highest form of love is to be concerned with the welfare of another, not just yourself. It's that agape, that God kind of love. So they were sacrificing, they were seeking the highest good of others rather than themselves. And this was not an enforced sharing as in communism. And this was not in which everybody was selling all that they had and going to live in poverty. That's not what this was. This was voluntary and it was sacrificial, unconditional love. It was selflessness, not selfishness. There was an unbelievable connection with God's people. Number three, there was a celebration of God's provision. There was a celebration of God's provision. That is, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread. These new believers in this new beginning were meeting regularly in the temple, but they were also meeting in each other's homes. They were meeting to celebrate what Christ had done for them and to share in the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. They were koinonia, they were fellowshipping with one another, and they were meeting with each other in both large groups and in small groups to remember the sacrifice of Christ, to rejoice in their salvation, and to praise God for how He cares and provides for them. They were celebrating God's provision. And what was the result? In verse 46, we read that the result was glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts. See, the result of this kind of devotion to regularly meet together in order to remember and to celebrate who God is and what God has done for them is seen in this verse. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." See, the issue here is that the truth of who God is and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, should penetrate our minds in such a way that it moves us to worship at any time, at any place. Whether we're meeting in large groups or we're meeting in small groups, it ought to move us to worship and it ought to move us to a joy. And as they were fellowshipping, that's exactly what they were doing. They were found in this glad, this joyful and generous hearts as they were giving, for they were indeed celebrating what God has done. And number four, there was a cultivating of God's relationship. There was a cultivating of God's relationship. Again, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." These new believers in this new beginning devoted themselves to praying and praising God. In other words, they were developing an intimate relationship with Him because they were talking with Him and they were listening with Him. Whether they were by themselves or they were in small groups or they were in large groups, these believers understood that they needed to communicate and they need to listen to God because they were in a relationship with Him. And that's what you do in relationships. You talk and you listen and you interact. And so they offered their praises and their thanksgivings for His forgiveness and for His grace and for His mercy that He bestows on them. They would bring their request before Him and they would ask, for they know that He desires to meet needs, and many of them had needs, and they would take them before the Lord in prayer, and then they would praise Him when the needs were answered. And see, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, an intimate relationship with God required simply that we be honest and open in a conversation with God Himself. And we see at the beginning of verse 47 the results. The result was praise and favor. Praise and favor. You see, when God's people come together, when they crave His word, when they connect seriously with one another, when they celebrate what God has done, the result is an intimate relationship with God that erupts in prayer and praise. One author put it this way: true fellowship focuses on God and helps people remember the good things He has done, which in turn causes praise. Such fresh and powerful community life would win the admiration of people outside the church. And in verse 47, that's exactly what it tells us. They erupted in praise, and they were found to be in favor with all the people, not just other believers, but all the people in the area, all those even on the outside. You see, here at this new beginning, at the beginning of the church, there are thousands of new believers being added day by day. And there we're in this little window of time when they're just being saved in this first few days. And they, I guess the way to put it is, they just didn't know better. I guess we're supposed to crave God's word. I guess we're supposed to connect with one another. I guess we're supposed to meet needs, and we're supposed to fellowship and share, and we're supposed to kind of praise God and thank Him for what He's done and who He is, and to learn more and more about Him. See, before they were corrupted by their own mistakes and their failures and their sins, like Ananias and Sapphira, who lied, like those who were discriminating against some. And it created a problem in chapter 6. We see in this window the way I believe God intended for us to live as the church, with a craving for God's word in fear and awe, with a connection to God's people in love and sacrifice, with a celebration of what God has done in glad and generous hearts, and with a cultivating of our relationship with Him in prayer and praise, resulting in favor among men. So what about you? What about you this morning? Maybe this morning you need a new beginning. Maybe this morning you need a second chance. Maybe life is not working out how you thought. Maybe you are living with ongoing sin. Maybe you're living in with unresolved regrets and failures. Maybe you're struggling to do the right thing. Rest assured, God wants to do a new thing in your life right now. God wants to give you a new beginning. A second chance. And my advice to you this morning is, and when He does that, take it. Take it. And then begin to look at this window and begin to apply these same principles to your life at the very beginning of your new beginning. When you need a new beginning, God wants to do a new thing. And let me give you four application principles for starting over. Number one, begin again by looking inward to God's word. Begin again by looking inward to God's word. Begin your new beginning by craving after God's word. That is, get into God's word and let the word of God get into you. Somebody once asked Billy Graham why he was always recommending for people to memorize scripture. And this is what he said. He said, "It is the Holy Spirit's job to bring to mind what we know about God's word. The problem is, He can't do that if we haven't put any of God's word in there." And he was absolutely right. It is the Word of God that gives steadiness to our life. It gives stability to our faith, equips us to detect and to confront error, makes us confident in our walk. It even calms our fears. The Word of God shows us who God is and what God does and what God is doing. One of the greatest depictions of Scripture within Scripture is Psalm 119. It's a very long psalm, longest chapter in the Bible, and it has a great description of the benefits of God's word, though. And I'm just going to very quickly, I encourage you to go home and read Psalm 119, all of it. But let me just give you an example. In verses 1 through 5, it talks about the scriptures establishing my way. in verses 9 through 11, that it purifies my life. In verse 24, that it gives counsel. In verse 38, it produces reverence for God. In verse 50, it comforts us when we are afflicted. In verse 66, it teaches us discernment and knowledge. In verse 93, it spiritually revives us. In verse 105, it says that the scripture is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In verse 111, it says it creates a joyful heart. And in verse 164 and 165, it tells us that it fills us with praise and peace. Nothing else can do what the Word of God can do. And Scripture speaks to every area of our lives, and therefore crave it, read it, study it, investigate it, memorize it, spend time getting into the Bible. Somebody once said that a Bible coming apart at the seams usually belongs to somebody who isn't. I'm not quite sure what to do with all of the tech stuff these days with how do we tell. Maybe we can't. That's why we at River Lakes love to offer classes and small groups and men's ministries and women's ministries. And there's a men's barbecue coming up in June, and there's a men's new study going to come up for 6 weeks in the middle of the summer. Why there's some women's summer studies that are being offered right now, and I encourage you to look them up and take advantage and get involved in studying God's Word. Begin again by looking inward to God's Word. Secondly, the second principle is begin again by looking outward to God's people. By looking outward to God's people. Let me encourage you to begin your new beginning by connecting with God's people. See, God desires to meet needs, but what He's done is He has chosen to meet those needs through the body of Christ. That is, through you and I. He's chosen to use others to accomplish the task of meeting the needs most of the time. And the problem is they can't do that if you aren't connected. Or you can't do it if they aren't connected. You see, people need to give so that others can receive, but others need to receive so that some can give. It is vital that we are connected to one another and living life together. That's why we encourage you to be involved in small groups, men's, women's, couples, to live life together. Let me tell you this. People are hurt primarily through relationships. And therefore, that means that people will be primarily healed through relationships. So the ability to connect with others is therefore crucial. It's crucial. God wants to use you to encourage, to comfort, to exhort, to challenge, to motivate somebody else. And God wants to use somebody else to do the same for you. The question is, are you connected where people can do that? We believe, like I said, this primarily happens in small groups for encouragement and accountability and admonishment and bearing with one another and bearing one another's burdens. Being able to love one another and to serve one another. I encourage you, get connected. Begin again by looking outward to God's people. And number three, begin again by remembering God's goodness. By remembering God's goodness. Begin your new beginning by reminding yourself of what God has already done, of His goodness. He has saved you from sin. He has given to you a new beginning in the righteousness of Christ. He has forgiven you. He has given you His grace. His mercies indeed are new every morning. He is faithful. He keeps His promises. He gives to you eternal life. Indeed, He loves you. And remembering and being thankful for God's goodness and all that He has done for you, focus your attention on God and not on your circumstances. That's what we do when we offer communion here at the church, a chance to reflect on what God has done and to kind of examine our own lives. Where are we in all this? I encourage you, make a list of all of God's goodness to you. If you can't think of any, then you need to be connected with somebody who can help you find them. Get into the Word. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Begin again by remembering God's goodness. And then lastly, begin again by communicating with God often and honestly. Often and honestly. Begin your new beginning by talking to God. Your intimacy with God will be directly related to your communicating with Him. It'll be directly related to your talking with Him and listening to Him and Him talking to you. So go to Him honestly, emotionally. Tell Him what's on your mind and what's on your heart. Tell it like it is. Take your request to Him and let the peace of God that passes all understanding, let it guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, I think for too many of us, prayer simply becomes a last resort. If all else fails, give it to God. Notice, though, that in the church, the early church, the people were devoting themselves to prayer. It was constant. It was one of the priorities of their lives. It brings to word Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when it says that we are to be praying unceasingly. Begin again by communicating with God often and honestly. Let me summarize. See, God loves new beginnings. God wants to do a new thing for you by giving you new beginnings, and is at the beginning of the beginning when things work the best. And that's what we see here at the beginning of the church. You indeed can start over. You can start again every day. You can do things differently this time. With repentance and humility, you can have a new beginning, for God loves new beginnings. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know He has forgiven you and He desires for you to start again every day. New are His mercies every morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, He is offering to you His free gift of salvation this morning. The good news is that Christ has a whole new beginning waiting just for you. He doesn't have a do-over for you. He has a whole new makeover for you. He wants to give you His life. See, it's not about what you do for Him. It's about what Christ has already done for you. He has won your salvation by His death and His resurrection, and He's offering to you a full and true pardon. He's offering to you complete forgiveness. He's offering to you His perfect righteousness as a free gift to you. Won't you accept it this morning? So here at the beginning of the beginning, the beginning of the church, there are thousands of new believers that are being added day by day, and before they are corrupted by the sins and mistakes and failures of themselves and others, they live the way God intended for them to live. With a craving for God's word in fear and awe, with a connection to God's people in love and sacrifice, with a celebration of what God has done in glad and generous hearts, and with a cultivating of their relationship with Him in prayer and praise, resulting in favor among men. So when you are given a new beginning, may we as a church at River Lakes, and may we as individuals, may we do the same thing. May we begin again by looking inward to His Word, by looking outward to His people, by looking and remembering His goodness, and by communicating with Him often and honestly. God wants to give you a new beginning and do a new thing in your life. Will you let Him? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for being a God of new beginnings. I want to thank You that You love new beginnings and that You love to do a new thing in our lives. Father, I pray that You would show us that new beginning that You have for us, that we might see it, that we might know it, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that we may crave your word, that we may connect with others, that we may indeed remember your goodness. Father, may we talk with you and listen to you always. Father, thank you for this time, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.